We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised.
Well, this passage is in Hebrews. It's essentially in three different types of people, three different types of spiritual heart conditions, three different responses to Jesus for those who are both inside the church and also those outside the church. And you just got to sort of ignore the fact that I talked about three ways to live before. Okay, this is different. This is the passage itself from Hebrews 5 and 6. And they are the spiritually immature, the spiritually fallen, and the spiritually persevering. That's what we're going to look at today, the spiritually immature, the spiritually fallen, and the spiritually persevering. We're going to spend a bit of time on each. So firstly, the spiritually immature. This is verses 11 to 14. Let's reread a bit of that now from verse 11, where it says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Do you hear how the writer talking to these Christians is kind of frustrated? The Christian leader writing to the church, he's a little bit exasperated. And the writer uses colourful imagery here for these Christians. The picture we get here is of man babies and woman babies who are drinking milk rather than eating solid food. And this milk versus solid food is about the type of teaching they're willing to take. It makes me think of baby Brent from Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. Jennifer, remember him? You know, just even ignoring that, you know, imagine you're at the shops and you see a grown man or a grown woman with a dummy, teddy under their arm, wearing a nappy, drinking milk from a bottle. You'd be thinking, there's something wrong going on here. Well, these are immature Christians who haven't grown up as they should. There's been this arrested development. I know this isn't very complimentary, but could this be any of you? You haven't progressed as you should. The Christian life, it's a journey. We're all maturing, right? But still, have you not still yet matured as you should. And here are some signs. Here's some signs of what to look for. To be immature is to be lazy. It's there in verse 11, in fact. There's so much more these Christians need to know about God and Jesus and the Christian life, but this frustrated teacher pastor isn't sure how to help them because these Christians are too lazy to want any help. It's at that bit at the end of verse 11. You no longer try to understand. Another version might have, you are dull of hearing. It's the word laziness, a numbness. Why bother? She'll be right. It's the Sunday sermon moment. We all know when the preacher is preaching and the mind wanders and the doodling begins and you space out and you check out maybe what's going on social media or maybe you just thinking about what's going to happen coming up for you on your Sunday. Look, this laziness, we're all prone to it, right? But you have to apply yourself. You have to do the serious work in thinking, in wanting to understand. Don't just blame the preacher that he could be more engaging. Don't be just Mr. or Miss Critiquer. You know, the points just weren't so clear and the sermon, the illustrations could have been better. Okay, it is the preacher, but it's also you. Here's a question even. Do you read the Bible much outside of a Sunday morning or a Friday night when it's spoon-fed to you? Are you trying to understand? There is this comfortable laziness we all love. You know, it's that warm under the doona feeling. Do I have to get out from under the covers and do some work? But without striving and working and trying to understand, then it leads to immaturity. For the immature, there's laziness, but also you end up not being able to serve others. The writer of Hebrews says it. Have a look in verse 12. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You know, that's the nature of children, right? You know, you're always doing everything for them. You tie their shoelaces. You brush their teeth. You pack their lunch. You know, it's always nice when kids start doing it for themselves. As a parent, I remember the time when my kids could finally get in the car and do up their own seatbelt. It's like winning, so good. But for Christians, progress and maturity, it's not only being self-sufficient, knowing the truth, it's going further than that. It's serving, it's helping, it's teaching others so that they would know the truth. Being a mature Christian means you never stop learning, but you then step up to help others learn. And sure, parents to kids, but also, are you a teacher? Are you in it to encourage others? There is a right type of Christian ambition to want to be a teacher of others, to want to be an encourager of others. See, I'll give you an example, just one example around here at Christ Central. We have a bunch of people who forego Friday night footy and Netflix on a Friday night to be youth leaders. So they hang out with teenagers on a Friday night who sometimes don't show the most gratitude that they're giving up their Friday night for them. But they're there to love and teach. In fact, I just want to say we're now in the situation of being down on Friday night youth leaders. We consistently get over 60 youth on a Friday night. It's a bit of an urgent need. We need female leaders and we need some male leaders. So here's the call out. We need teachers of others. Would anyone here be able to actually come out of their warm doona and woody on a Friday night and be a teacher of others? Would you step forward and step out and teach others? Come and talk to us. We'd love to know. And there's kids ministry, and there's RI, and there's growth groups, and there's meeting up with others just to encourage them. But what inhibits this sort of maturity is you're just feeding on milk. You're too lazy to take too much more in. But here's another thing about the immature, just going on with their milk diet, lazy, not serving others, and they are untrained and in danger. Now have a look there at verse 13. It says there, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And I take it that means they're not acquainted with the full teaching of Christian faith. But then it says, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, to take on solid Christian teaching does this ongoing, requires this ongoing training thing. The Greek word here, trained, is the word from which we get our word gym, gymnasium. See, solid teaching that we use and apply, gymnasiums us so that we know good from evil. We're to be gym junkies. We're to be in constant session in the gymnasium of God's word so that we know good from evil. We need this. The world is kind of a confusing place, right? The world is a teacher telling us what is good and what is evil. Have you noticed even in yourself, there's sort of this shift or this bit of pressure that goes on as you think about, well, what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong? So we need solid, good, biblical teaching to distinguish good from evil. In other words, without solid teaching to train us up towards maturity, we are in danger. It makes me think of those African wildlife documentaries. You've seen those African wildlife documentaries? You know, there's the wildebeest, just minding their own business, just being a herd, just wandering along. But there in the tall, long grass nearby is a cheetah. You know, there peering, waiting. And it pounces and then it runs. And then you're wondering, you know, will the little poor little wildebeest get away? You're supposed to cheer for the wildebeest, by the way. But, you know, you wonder, is the little beast going to get away? And what does the cheetah always chase? The young one. You know, the young one, the slower one, the one that hasn't matured yet, the easier prey one. And unfortunately, it becomes a lovely little dinner for the cheetah. The point is, it's the young and immature and the vulnerable. You know, as we take on solid, meaty teaching from God's word, not only can we be a teacher of others to help them, we help others so that we can help ourselves, so that we can get on in life and relationships and know good from evil and get protection from the evil one who wants to take us out. So start gymming in God's word. We can be comfortable and nice and not grow up like we should. So that's the picture of the immature. Lazy, not serving others, untrained and in danger. You want to grow towards maturity. We're about to move on to the next type of person, but just want to say, let's just see what this milky teaching is about though. What is the difference? Because it's never really defined, right? Or so far it hasn't been defined for us. What is actually, you know, milky teaching versus solid teaching? Because in verse 12, it says the elementary truths of God's word is for the mature. Actually, check out chapter 6, verse 1, because it talks about it again, where it says there, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. What is this elementary teaching? Well, we're actually given a list, in fact, in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6. This is the basic foundational teaching from which mature Christians grow through and on. Have a look at the list there, verses 1 to 3. We're told there's repentance, faith, instruction about cleansing rites, which in this early Christian church dominated by Jews might have been their way of talking about baptism. The laying on of hands, which might have been the way of initiating someone into church. Also says the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So this is the elementary foundational teaching that mature Christians move through. But But we need to be careful what moving from milk to meat does not mean. It does not mean that we move beyond Jesus and the gospel. You could be tempted to think that because it says, verse 1, move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. But it's never about move beyond the teachings about Christ. It's just move into more mature teachings about Christ. If you ever meet a Christian who says, you know, all that Bible stuff, all that Jesus stuff, you know, I've developed a taste for higher religious learning. Well, that is not mature. If you meet someone and they say, well, I've grown beyond all that being so Bible-focused, well, that is not mature. And you can pick up in Hebrews that the writer is in no way wanting us to move beyond Jesus. I mean, have a look at chapter 5, verse 10. Talks about Jesus as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then verse 11 wants to say more about this, but he's worried about their maturity. But eventually get on to more teaching about Jesus and him being in the order of Melchizedek, which is next week, in fact. My point is, if you're young and immature as a Christian, you need more of Jesus. If you want to grow and become more mature, you need to know Jesus. To get the training to distinguish evil from good, to be a teacher of others, you need more of Jesus. Christian, you don't grow out of Jesus. You grow more deeper into Jesus. And here is a quote from Timothy Keller, which I think summarizes so much of his ministry. See the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus. And Timothy Keller said this: we never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it's more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A to, I'll say Z, because it's Timothy Keller. It's the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. We're not justified by the gospel and then sanctified by obedience, but the gospel is the way we grow and are renewed. It is the solution to each problem, the key to each closed door, the power through every barrier. We never grow up out of, mature beyond Jesus. If you know Jesus, all that he's done for you, you want more of him. You need more of him. That every person here who's come to trust in Jesus would continue to grow in him. So we're looking at different types of people here that this passage is talking to and talking about. The immature. Now it moves to a different person, and the writer moves from frustration to warning, to grave warning. That for those who abandon Jesus, they are without hope. And this is the fallen. Now, this is chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. And I'm using the phrase the fallen because you see that term in verse 6, that they've fallen away. Now, these are people who were in the church. People who from any outward appearance were Christians. In fact, they lived as Christians. They taught as Christians. They were zealous for the Bible like a Christian. There was a change that took place in them like being a Christian. But now they've fallen away. And it's a difficult passage. It's hard to not only understand some of the words here, but then also it's hard because it touches on our own experience with people. Sometimes people close to us. Now, I don't understand everything about this passage. There is so much written about these words, but here's a few things. We just can't ignore this picture that we're given of ex-believers of Jesus, as if it's not relevant, as if it's hypothetical, if it's just something, you know, just vague. No, it actually relates. It says they were enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. Maybe that means they tasted God's love and forgiveness. They shared in the Holy Spirit, some sort of experience of the Holy Spirit. They tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. So it seems some sort of change and transformation took place in them. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us this because it's a warning. It's a warning to you. It is a warning to you. Hebrews will give positive examples to follow, like it goes on and says in verse 12, but also gives us negative examples to run away from. Do not be like those who fall away. And I don't think this passage denies other precious promises in the Bible. Like when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know, I'm a Presbyterian minister, so I hold to a doctrine which is called the perseverance of the saints. Jesus will lose none of those who are his. That's a promise to treasure. But it doesn't mean that you and I are not given a warning. This is a warning. It would seem these believers had so much of what a true Christian has, except they didn't go on. And this does have similarities with other parts of Hebrews, where it says, do not drift away, do not harden your hearts, do not disobey, also do not fall away like those others. This doesn't mean as Christians you can't have dark valleys, periods of life, you know, times of questioning, times of doubt, a period of spiritual dryness, a period of spiritual depression, even a time of spiritual subtraction, you know, times of resistance and rebellion. I mean, that's when discipline's needed. The Christian word that is used for this, though, is apostasy. Apostasy. It's this deliberate, persistent, set rejection, scorn of Jesus. I think that's what's going on in verse 6. Perhaps these Jewish background Christians have decided they want to go back to old covenant, Old Testament ways of laws and sacrifices and rules. And now they show this disdain, this contempt for Jesus. And so in that sense, as it says there, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. They reject Jesus, so how can they ever repent? This is something particularly awful. To be on the end of such blessing and yet turn away from Jesus. This is what apostasy is. It's something particularly heinous and awful. You know, if on the news, you see the news of a man and a woman in their own house, they're murdered. And you think, that's just a terrible thing. And then it comes out that, in fact, one of their children killed them. And it just takes it to another level, doesn't it? What they've done. Well, that's sort of like what this is about. It makes it even worse. They knew Jesus, and yet in their contempt, their public scorn, they crucify Jesus all over again. They hate him. It's awful. Let's keep praying for those in our family who were once part of church and said they were Christian, but now they're not so sure. Or now they're saying it's not for them. Keep praying. Keep praying for them that they would turn, they would repent, they would come back to Christ. But there is a warning here for all of us. Let's not be like those who, in fact, do fall away, who face God's judgment, who turn their back on Jesus and will not turn back. For every Christian here who hears this warning, how should we respond? How should we respond? How should we respond to this warning? We should feel the warning. And going back to the first point, look at yourself. Are you a bit numb? Just want to say that. Are you a bit numb? Are you a little bit lazy in wanting to understand God's word? So I just want to say that's what you need to do just right now for all of us. If you're feeling a little bit numb, if you're feeling a little bit lazy, a little bit cozy, press on. Go to the gym of God's word. You know, if you're feeling a little bit meh, you know, I sort of know enough, I got it. Well, just be careful. Be careful. Go to the gym of God's word, be in personal Bible reading and prayer and weekly growth group and gather like this continually. It's to build us up and strengthen us and protect us that no believer in Christ would ever fall away. There's the immature, there's the fallen away, and lastly, also the persevering. And this is verses 9 to 12. It's quite a journey this writer of Hebrews has been on. You know, the pastor, it's a bit of an emotional journey, isn't it? He's been frustrated, he's given this grave warning, but he finishes this passage with real hope for his church. Encouragement that in the end they will persevere. Have a look from verse 9. Let's read that section again, verse 9, where it says, "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He'll not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Do you notice the word lazy again there as well? Verse 12. God rewards those who persevere to the end. And as verse 10 talks about, we're to get on with service and helping others. That's the Christian life. It's life in service to others. And I'd say this, if you're worried if you're going to make it, because the Christian life is hard and long and it takes sacrifice, if you're concerned, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it, okay, that may be your concern, but I'll just advise you this. Don't just go all introspective. You know, am I a Christian? Will I keep going as a Christian? Is my faith strong enough? Is my service sacrificial enough? I would say don't look at yourself as much as look to God. Because as it says there, God is not unjust. He will not forget you. You know, borrowing actually phrases from earlier parts of Hebrews that we've covered so far where it said, fix your thoughts on Jesus. But your loving Saviour is already fixing his thoughts on you. You know, we've looked at, hold on to Jesus. But he's the powerful Son of God who holds on to you. And as it says here, do not forget God, but he will not forget you. We have a God who is powerful and gracious and full of mercy. You can trust in him no matter what you do, no matter what you go through. So let's get on with being diligent and active. Go to the gym, run the race, whatever analogy, but let's do this to the very end. Let's be diligent. Let's be hardworking. And ahead is our hope. Ahead is our hope that we will find rest and we will come home and be with our Saviour, Jesus. You know, in verse 12, it talks about not being lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Think of one of those people that it's going to go on to say to imitate. Person of faith is Abraham. That's the very next passage there. But we could do worse than imitate someone like Timothy Keller. He loved his wife. He loved his kids. He loved Jesus. He became a Christian at college, and he kept on going on as a follower of Jesus right to the end. I'm sure some of you, many of you might have seen this during the week. It was posted. It was from his son. It was one of his last prayers during the week that Timothy Keller said this. I'm thankful for all of the people who've prayed for me over the years. I'm thankful for my family that loves me. I'm thankful for the time God has given me, but I'm ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus send me home. I'm so very grateful for Tim Keller. And it's been hard to fully explain all the ways that, well, he's helped me and he's helped many Christians along the way. But in thinking about it, I think what's so encouraging is not all the content, not all the stuff he's put out in the world and all the books and sermons and training material. Actually, think about it. What's so encouraging is he was just faithful to the end. He was ready to inherit eternal life. He wanted to grab hold of what was promised to him. Church, Jesus is our Savior. Jesus wants to see us to the very end. So as you've started, keep going. Press on. Press on to that sure eternal hope that Jesus has for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that Jesus has done for us. Thank you that he is the Son of God, the glorious one, the one who died, the one who rose again, who is King. He is our high priest who stands for us. Forgiveness is ours in him, that we know your love, we know your mercy, that we can come to your throne of mercy and grace. And Father, in this life, Father, we pray that we might persevere, that we might press on, that we might not be lazy, that we might take up the hard work that we need to do so that we make progress, so that we mature, so that we might see ourselves protected, but in fact that we might help and serve and teach others around us. Please grow us. Please mature us. And Father, we thank you so much for the promise ahead. The promise ahead of an inheritance, the promise of life, this promise of a sure hope. So indeed, encourage our hearts to keep looking ahead to that. And so mature us, grow us, may we each one of us persevere to that end that you have in store for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.